Well, welcome to worship at Kanata Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us today. We've officially entered the summer season. Some of us entered it just a little bit earlier, at least in mind, as school was sort of winding down for a lot of our students. And the shift between how we define work and home life gets clouded, as many of us are working at home and are finding boundaries difficult and challenging, but also very pleasing a lot of the time. But that is a huge challenge for us as we enter into the summer. We've chosen as a summer series talking about how Jesus wants to help us to thrive, what he would say into our particular situations, how he would interface with this particular world and where we stand. What contributes to our well-being? What would be the best way and the lenses to look at that through? So today we're looking at obedience, or the word obey, which can be seen very negatively as sort of a top-down experience. One must obey those over us. But it's more like walking with someone, walking with a partner, and believing that they are going to take us to a place of what the psalmist would call greener pastures, a place not only can we rest, but a place that we can trust that we'll be safe. So the passage today is Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. I'm going to read it in the Message. It has a particular punch to it as Eugene Peterson translates this. Here's the words. "Why are you so polite with me, always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work the words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. And when the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. And when the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." There's an old story I have told several times, but it bears repeating just because I enjoy telling this story. It's about Chippy the parakeet. Well, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One minute he was peacefully perched inside his bird's cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problems began when Chippy's owner decided to vacuum out his bird cage. She stuck the attachment into the cage, and about that time the telephone rang and distracted her attention, and when she turned, Chippy was gone. She immediately hung up the telephone and looked inside the vacuum cleaner bag, and sure enough, Chippy was there, alive but stunned. Since he was covered with dirt and debris, she grabbed him, raced down the hallway to the bathroom where she stuck him under the faucet and ran cold water over him for 2 minutes. Then she realized that the bird was soaked and shivering, so she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for her hair dryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Several days later, the reporter who covered the story called to see how Chippy's recovery was coming along. The owner said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." Well, maybe you can relate to Chippy. It's bad enough in this era of post-truth where the number one decider of what is true and what is not is what I think as opposed to what you might think, and that's about as far as a concept gets about what God may think. And the result is that one's actions can take a turn, and given a bad day, a person can do a very bad thing and actually call it right. And the consequence is, how can we distinguish between right and wrong anyway? There seems to be no objective guardrails to do that. Further, the sheer pace of change and the information highway means that we've lost the ability to track and follow one action after another action after another action. The consequence is we can't keep up with any analysis of an action because we're already well into the next experience. Decision making and choice is outstripped by the next change. We become more and more separated from present reality. In other words, life is moving so fast and information coming at such a high speed that we cannot sift quickly enough what was cause and what is effect. Our moral compass is spinning and does not get a chance to rest as the next issue is already upon us. Now, I'm a pretty bright guy, I think, but there are many days that Doug doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Life is flying by at such an incredible speed. Have you had the opportunity to reflect, focus, and recenter your thoughts and your activities and your actions and your motives? Today, we're reflecting on what it means to obey Christ. What does that even mean? How can we become more obedient in a world like this, and is that what's really necessary? Well, COVID and summer. Well, it is a time of recentering our lives. It's the opportunity to do so, to stand back and look at what is important through fresh eyes. What do you do without thinking? What do you think about when you're suddenly woken up in the middle of the night? What do you do when confronted by a difficult decision and have little time to respond? Are you thinking absolutely clearly about the consequences of your actions? Is God even in the equation? There's some research that's been done on leadership in the last couple of months, how leaders are being affected by what's going on around them. Thinking is sputtering sometimes because it's so spontaneous and we can't tell what's coming next. We cannot trust sometimes our own intellect and our own voice. Some of the voices that we would have used in the past don't seem to fit these days. This is some of the results of the research. I can't do this anymore. I'm just too overwhelmed. My tiredness is actually a sign of overload and a lack of recovery time. There are too many thoughts before me. I'm not sure of the timelines to finish a decision. The timelines are gone. I'm not sure that I know what I don't know. That's an interesting question to ask of anyone, but I'm not sure that I know what I don't know. I've been too busy to grieve the things I've lost and can't stay on top of the next wave of even more losses. So these things pile upon us, and the chance to rethink, refocus, and refashion what is going on in our world is more critical than ever. Are we thinking absolutely clearly, and is God in the equation somewhere? So the passage we have before us today in Luke is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's embedded in a place where there's a multitude of people from all over the country. In fact, they've come all the way from Lebanon, the scriptures say, and as far away as Jerusalem. So somewhere in the middle of that, a good 100 miles or more, we have this gathering of people coming to listen to Jesus preach. They've come because of his reputation, has gone before him. They've come from a long distance away. And here's the background. As Jesus teaches and as he shares his views of the kingdom and why he has come and his mission and tells stories and tells parables, he's all of a sudden in this passage become very direct and extremely confrontative. Do you wish to know what God has to say, and do you want to know God himself? Is that important to you? If I can use Jesus' attitudes here. Are there consequences that if I continue to go my own direction with no regard to God, that there would be no consequences to any of that? What is truly important to you? Well, the answer is, if you choose to go your own way, there are consequences on whether you will know God or not in this life or the next. And if you follow me and are open to what I say and follow me in my teaching in your life, you will thrive and you will grow and you will bear immeasurable fruit. So you decide. So as abrupt as this teaching is and enveloped in the larger teaching of Jesus, we see that he did come to points in his own teaching where he had to look them straight in the eye and say, are you following me with what I am saying and the true consequences of your actions and your thoughts? So he asks a very difficult and embarrassing question in verse 46. Why are you so polite with me, always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundation words, words to build a life on. I know you're busy, Jesus says, but you do not seem to have the time to put aside for God. And the question he might ask us is, are you too busy and don't seem to have the time to put aside for me? Are you hiding something from me and are ignoring me because of the embarrassment of not coming to me? Have you discovered that when the heat is on, you fold under pressure? Do you still have some serious questions that need answers? Nothing wrong with that, but have you admitted to that? Have you read the scriptures and found the requirements are just too difficult? If we read Romans chapter 12, for instance, about the new life in Christ, we find these words, you, as a believer, are someone who needs to be loving and sincere, hating what is evil. You are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You are to honor someone above yourself. You are never to be lacking in zeal. You are to possess spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with people in need, and practicing generous hospitality. More than that, you are blessing those who actually persecute you, not cursing, rejoicing with those and living in harmony with other people, not being proud, not being conceited, not repaying evil for evil, living at peace with everyone, not taking revenge, leaving it for God. And your answer and my answer may be just the overwhelming, I can't live up to that. I can't live up to that standard. It's too daunting. I could never actually reach it or achieve it. There was a time after my own conversion experience at a young age and as a teenager. But for a couple of years, I can actually say that I didn't give God much thought at all in any of my actions explicitly. It was daunting. I didn't treat people particularly well. I wasn't a bad person, but I didn't give any forethought to how I might build into other people. I know I was just a teenager, but it never entered my mind consciously that that would make a significant difference, and I wasn't really reading the scriptures. I didn't do particularly well, didn't give anything any forethought, until my best friend, my next door neighbor of 18 years, died, and I stood on his front lawn. I remember it distinctly. I realized I would never see him again, and that relationship would never mature and never go anywhere. And I was confronted with the true reality of death, really for the first time in my life. Secondly, Jesus gives an unmistakable warning, verse 49. And here is probably what I experienced at a young age of 18. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who had built his house and skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was totally lost. It's a harsh word. We must be careful. Jesus is very safe, but he's not soft. He means business as he speaks. And if we get this off center, there's the possibility of an avalanche effect descending upon us. We may not even see it coming. Jesus gives a warning. There's a storm of judgment. It's a serious end. If we're serious, we will see the full weight of life with God. I remember very well the great rainfall that hit between Banff and Calgary and came thundering down the Bow River with torrents of rain and just wiped out everything in its path. People really never saw it coming, not in their experience. It just tore into everything. It was so sudden, it was so quick, and it had such massive consequences. We can get swept so fast. Ambition, temptation, pressures to conform, a life of purchasing possessions to shield us from any eventuality. I'm not exactly sure what the full implications of this verse are for us, but I know it means something. It's a warning sign of those on the cliffs. Life has a purpose. Don't step over the edge. Don't tempt things before God. Your actions mean something. Real people get really hurt. When love disappears, bitterness and anger and all kinds of things can take over very, very quickly. And we feel that and we sense it and we know it's to be true, but we might sometimes don't see the full effect of it. that the true source of that comes from God himself, and he doesn't want us to miss it. And thirdly, he gives an unending promise, and this is in verse 48. If you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundations of his house on bedrock. And when the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. There's a promise. You and I, as men and women, will be kept safe if we believe in the rock, believe in the foundation. The rock is obedience to Jesus' teachings and trust in him. What we are looking for is security, and not just in our health, not just in popularity, not just in our relationships or our work or environment, but our ultimate security is in obedience and walking with God, as I said earlier. What does it look like to be eternally secure? And in the midst of this, we live in a world of COVID and the lack of expectations even and the lack of possible hope in the future. So where does this go? One author who's been playing with this and thinking about the true effects of COVID says there's two real things that are taking place. One is a crushing loss of perspective between the present and the future, living in the eternally present, the loss of hope in what is coming. Places us in a very difficult place of waiting and waiting and waiting. How do we function in the midst of that? The second is the crushing weight of a collective mortality. We are geared to postponing any sense of death or difficulty leading to a road of happiness eventually. And it's now an immediate concern right beneath the surface that death could be right on our doorstep. And this collective consciousness works on us. What does it mean to walk with God in the midst of this? What does obedience to him mean as we attempt to be joyful and all those verses in Romans and claim them and walk in them and genuinely carry them through because God is walking with us? Well, the question I'd like to close with, or at least the perspective, is how do we build our character towards obedience? Where do we even begin on that journey? Well, we're going to look to David. We're going to look at the great King David, and we're going to look at Psalm 25 just briefly. The way forward, there's much, much hope here. How do we apply those principles? Am I placing myself in a position to receive an obedient heart and a heart that draws close to God? What kind of character traits do I need to develop? Are they intentional? Can I do it on my own strength? Well, probably not. In fact, definitely not. We need to pray for an openness to God because that is what he beckons in our life. And we could do that out of possible desperation, and that's actually all right. Our soul may be crying out for a settling, for a rootedness, or as the scriptures say, a foundation. We may be tired of our own attempts to soothe and try and fight our way out. So David just begins this psalm as he says this in Psalm 25 and verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. That is his heart cry. And then there's some prerequisites to obedience before we can even begin to go there. And the first one is in verse 7. What God looks for is repentance. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And then also in verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it's great. I must be open to critique. We must be open to looking at known areas in our life which aren't healthy for us. Psalm 66 goes even further than that in verse 16. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I have to turn from those things which are carrying me away and downstream. We cannot treasure things in our hearts that are harmful to us. We can't hold on to something and then latch on to God at the same time. He does not expect perfection. We have idols in our life from places where we draw our self-esteem, our possessions for sure, our work, temptations, habits, choice of relationships, my own definition of success. Is our focus on God and what God has done. In Galatians, Paul wrestles with this very thing, and he says in Galatians chapter 2, what actually has taken place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Paul has touched on the truth of what God has done in pulling him out of who he was and placing in front of him a God-sized vision. So confront me, Lord, with the unvarnished truth that where I find my true love and my true salvation is in you alone. Verse 8 and 9, God also looks for humility. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. A condition of humility, a softness. The word literally comes from the word humus or ground. Someone who lives near the ground, who is trustworthy and stable and has a firm foundation. It's having a sober estimate of ourselves. It's being prepared to be taught by the scriptures and developing our mind. It's looking for a foundation for our belief. It's living and acting with what we learn, submitting to his agenda and not our own. How do I help others? The self-sufficient person just goes the opposite direction. In Deuteronomy 8, as Moses is wrestling with this, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. God gives us all things. And if we forget that, we don't have the softness of heart to receive what he has for us, to even begin the walk towards obeying. Verse 14, what God looks for is reverence. And here's another word that gets misplaced sometimes. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. The word fear there is literally the word for reverence. It's an element of healthy fear, respect for something that is beyond us and that we must pay attention to. Hands on the stove is a dangerous thing. Stepping off a cliff is a dangerous thing. Falling over the railing of a cruise ship is a dangerous thing. Misreading the directions in a pill container is a dangerous thing. This is not a matter of negativity. It's paying attention. It's stopping and it's focusing. It's not how chummy we are with God. No, the more we fear the Lord, we have a respect for who he is. Are you reading the scriptures? Are you praying? Is there a way to hear from God that's embedded in your everyday life and decision making? The Lord confides in those who fear him with reverence. Great intimacy, deep respect, leading to a place that we can turn to day after day after day, every single day. And out of this, out of all of this, flows obedience. And that's where David picks this up in verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. To experience God's love, we keep his commands. We draw close to him. We set time aside to hear his voice. We know this is really critically important. We know this is something that Jesus himself practiced. Jesus himself finds himself early in his life, recorded in Luke chapter 2, in this very familiar passage as he was growing up. Listen to these words. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He's just a young man at this point. Everyone who had heard him was amazed at his understanding of his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for me? He asked. Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus' life of obedience, his study, his drawing close to God, he spent time with him. He spent time searching out those things. This isn't a shot against his parents. This is a refocusing. A story told that was true in his life, that he loved God with all his heart and wanted to pursue those things. Is there an obedience to God in all our decisions, in all our choices and relationships? There are times when God decides, I think, enough is enough. And through circumstances, through illness, through crises, even through pandemics, or a new thought from a book, or from a friend, or from a mentor, we're stopped in our tracks and we must spend some serious time with God. It's different for everyone. You and I need to hear from God. And when he speaks, we are to obey. Now, you may not still be convinced of that word and still have a very negative view of that word, obey. It simply means that you and I may be out of touch with God and don't really want to receive that, and in our hearts, maybe not practicing what David is talking about in reverence and in humility. John Newton, who was an ex-slave trader and is famous for being the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, was a huge letter writer. Today he would have had a blog. He would have been all over social media, very likely. People from all over sought his spiritual counsel. He wrote a letter to reply to a Mrs. W. who was struggling with spiritual dryness. She had lost her way and was struggling with the things that were buffeting her and coming against her. And this is what Newton says to her in response in a letter. These dry seasons, like a bad toothache, though troublesome, are not mortal. They are like winds to the trees, which threaten to blow them down. But in reality, by bowing them every way, they loosen the ground about them, circulate the sap, and cause them to strike their roots to a greater depth, and thereby secure their standing. If a tree were to grow all upwards and the roots not to enlarge in proportion to the branches, it would be laid flat upon the ground by the first storm. It is equally unsafe for a believer to be top-heavy, and therefore the Lord suits and challenges his growth, that as they increase in their gifts and knowledge and judgment and usefulness, they may grow downwards likewise and increase in humility. The Lord asks that you trust in him in these times and follow him no matter what comes against you. To listen, buffeted by all those things around us, the journey back is that the very winds that are blowing against us, that threaten to blow us over, life's stuff that comes at us, is actually used by God to bend us so that we can grow deeper and experience him. That the humility that God brings, that the repentance, and that the reverence we experience is actually used by God to guide us into places where we can listen to his voice more clearly. John, in 1 John, closes with these words, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." He will lead you. You can rest secure in that. May you go into this week with that growing sense, that yawning desire to experience him in a new and fresh way. May this summer of rest, whatever it brings to you, allow you to see God in a fresh way and your everyday experience translated very differently because of his words to you. May God go with you and bless you. Amen.